verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verses 1-4. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Now, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Of whom, that is Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ, rather, who is an high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. And when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskilful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. One of the things that must come to our minds as we consider the portion we had this afternoon, why is it that we know so little about the truth? You might say, oh, we know a great deal about the truth. Well, thank God for that in one respect. And yet I think we would all be free to confess that in another sense we know so little where there is so much to learn. When the Lord said that they were not able to bear it, I don't think there was anything morally wrong with them, and it wasn't that they were desirous of, it wasn't that they were careless in the matter of learning. It was simply because the Spirit had not yet come, that they were not fully equipped yet to learn the truth of God and all its complexities. And of course, there was a tremendous amount to learn. They had been steeped in the Judaistic form of teaching, and were very much occupied with it too. Took very, very great deal of difficulty and trial to get rid of these ideas that they've been accustomed to for so long. But this is the distinct thing, that they were unable, incapable of learning the truth of God in all its forms until the Holy Spirit came. But having said that, the opposite is true, that once the Spirit came, they were in the position of learning all the truth of God. And while, of course, the disciples had a unique and privileged position, that for 3.5 years they had been with the Lord, and they had heard his ministry, they had seen his works, they were in a very, very advantageous position, that the Spirit brought all this back to their remembrance. It was brought back in clarity and in power, so that they were able to pass that on. And of course, when we come to the Apostle Paul, there was a further unfolding of truth again in the power of the Spirit from the exalted head that we've heard of already. But then I feel we ought to be occupied, as far as we are concerned, with some of the reasons why we don't learn. But we hope to see too, before we finish, that there are very good guidelines to help us in learning. In the epistle to the Corinthians, they were in a bad, bad state. The letter revealed this. Just take one thing in chapter 1. They had divisions amongst themselves following men. Paul has to ask, was Christ crucified for you? What a statement. And of course the answer is very, very easy to give. No, Christ was crucified for them, not Paul, not Apollos or Cephas or any other one. Christ was the one who had blessed them. And yet, here they were, following men. And I wonder, dear brethren, if in any way we will make advance in the truth if we follow men to the exclusion of Christ. And it's very easily done. A man becomes an authority, and his word is accepted, and Christ is put out of his distinctive place as the head of the body. And he is the one who administers the truth to us in the power of the Spirit. And so the matter of following men is a very, very serious thing indeed, no matter how spiritual and how accomplished they may be. And when we come to chapter 5, oh, how sad. Unjudged sin in a man's life, individually, and known in the company, and nothing done about it. And so we have to ask ourselves, is it possible that we can make any advance in truth, or can we have any power with those that we seek to help if there is any acquiescing in sin? Very solemn, solemn word indeed. Carnality was there amongst the Corinthians, acting in the flesh instead of the Spirit's power. And this was one of the reasons, unjudged sin in the life. And it's very, very true, you'll find it out throughout Scripture, that wherever you get sin in anyone's life, there is a lack of discerning the will of the Lord. Always so. People who are occupied with sin in any shape and form never understand what the mind of the Lord is. Then we find there were those who raised questions about the resurrection, some features of truth that were questioned. Can the Spirit help those who question the truth of God? Impossible. There were even those who went to law. Oh, how sad. This attitude of hostility, distance amongst those who belong to the Lord. Not the attitude of love, not the following of the commandments that the Lord Jesus laid down for his own. The commandment to love one another. And can the Spirit be free to give the truth of God to us if in any way this love is absent amongst us? If there isn't brotherliness and faithful brotherliness? Oh, dear friends, impossible that we'll get the gain of the Spirit's power and service. And there are many other reasons too. They even questioned the rightness of the Lord's appointment, just as they did in the time of Moses when Aaron and Miriam questioned the rightness of Moses being the leader. They were questioning the apostleship of Paul. And he says, aren't you the seal of mine apostleship? You're the very evidence that the Lord sent me to Corinth. The fact that you're here as an assembly in Corinth is the evidence that I was sent by God, sent by the Lord Jesus. So all these things were circulating in the assembly at Corinth. No wonder they were in this awful condition that the apostle speaks about in chapter 3, where he says to them, he says, I would have fed you with milk. I would have fed you with meat, but I've had to feed you with milk. And this is something that we sometimes overlook, that we as believers only get the ministry that we're entitled to. We can't be specialists. We can't say, well, we'll preach all the great and high and wonderful things of God. Although in a sense we can do that objectively. Very often you get the ministry that you're up to morally and spiritually. The Spirit of God knows exactly what we require, and so it's very dangerous to be a specialist, because you'll keep on ministering that and ministering that and ministering that without taking into account what the Lord wants you to say for any particular assembly. Well-known teacher said that he knew the condition of the assembly by the ministry that the Lord gave to him. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here. He says, I would like to have given you meat. Instead of that, I've had to feed you with milk because of your carnality. He says, you're not able to bear it. But here it's not a question that they were in a good state. They weren't. They were in a bad state. And that's why they couldn't bring or couldn't get the ministry that the apostle desired. Oh, I'm sure that his heart was really burdened about this. You remember what he said to the Ephesians? I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. No hindrance. His heart could go out in all its fullness to those believers, full of the glory of Christ, full of the greatness of God and the Holy Spirit and the truth of the assembly. Dear friends, that's how he spoke to the Ephesians. It just occurred to me, why was it that about 170 years ago there began a movement, and out from that movement came a diffusion of truth such as the church has never seen since the days of Pentecost? Why was it? Because I believe that they gathered together in the way that the Holy Scriptures indicate. And because of that, the Holy Spirit was free to move amongst these brothers and sisters. They were gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the truth of the church that stated so plainly, and in such conditions there was a diffusion of truth. And wherever that's given up, then the Holy Spirit's service is hindered. And so we desire more and more to know the unhindered service of the Spirit of God in making known to us these great and wonderful glories. But, oh dear brethren, oh that we might pay attention to the moral side. I know that in my life I have been greatly hindered because of the lack of paying attention to these very practical things in one's life. Worldliness, immorality of any conceivable kind, sin of any kind, that allowed in the life is a definite hindrance to the Holy Spirit's service in us. And worse too, when it comes collectively, when things are known and left unjudged, very, very sad. How can the Spirit minister to us? However, I don't want to dwell on the black side, because there are guidelines for us to help us. And I think of a man like Ezra. And he set his heart to learn the truth of God and to practice it, and then to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now, it seems to me that here is something that the Holy Spirit would hinge on to immediately. Someone with a heart to learn the truth of God. There was such a man in the New Testament. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He had gone to Jerusalem to learn something about worshipping God, and he was coming back a disappointed man. But he wanted to learn, and he was reading the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit says to Philip, join yourself to that chariot. And then there was an unfolding of truth that set the man free from Jerusalem or anything else and brought him directly into contact with the Lord Jesus. I believe wherever there's this heart, the heart to learn, the heart to obey, then the Holy Spirit will help and encourage. Then we find in the book of Daniel two occasions. First of all, you remember when Daniel and his companions, they met together in prayer. They wanted to know the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and also they wanted to know its interpretation. And so they got together and they prayed. And then the God of Revelation made known to them. And I believe without stretching the scripture, we could say yes, through the Spirit, they had this revelation given to them, and then they were able to tell the king what his dream was and its interpretation. And in that little note of praise that Daniel gives, again and again he mentions about revelation. Revelation. Things were revealed. Revealed to people who were prepared to spend time on their knees that they might know, that they might learn. And we spend a great deal of time looking at books and reading books, and praise God for that. Nothing wrong with that. We don't want to decry it. Andrew would complain if we hindered his books selling. We want to read as much as we possibly can, but we need to spend time on our knees also. If there is dependence in learning, then the Holy Spirit will help us. And when we come to chapter 9, beautiful picture of a man who was not afraid to unburden his heart before God, and lay his soul bare before God in confession of sin, and confession in relation to his nation. Cry aloud to God for his interests, not only for getting right with God personally, although that was dear to his heart, but he cried aloud to God for his interests, the city, the sanctuary, the land, and the people. These are the burdens that were upon his heart. Then was revealed to Daniel, the man beloved of God. Then was revealed the vision that told him all how God would eventually come in power to deal with his nation and bring glory to God. And how was he going to do that? We know how, through Christ. And I believe the Holy Spirit would delight to reveal these things to Daniel and make them known. And lastly, 1 Peter chapter 2 gives us very, very definite guidelines. The earnest desire, as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. Oh, how the Holy Spirit would give us help and encouragement to those with desires of that kind. It's not casual, not something even optional, but a real desire to learn the truth of God, not for the sake of just learning, but for the sake of having it and able to play your part in the testimony for the glory of Christ. I think I've got some notes in here that I want to quote. It just came to my mind. This was written by Bernard of Clairvaux many, many years ago. There are some who desire to know with the sole purpose that they may know, and it is bare curiosity. And some who desire to know that they may be known, and it is base ambition. And some who desire to know that they may sell their knowledge for wealth and honor, and it is avarice. But there are some who desire to know that they may be edified, and it is prudent. And some who desire to know that they may help others, and it is charity. And I've got at the bottom, covet earnestly the best know. And that means to know to be a help for others. And that's one of the wonderful things about divine knowledge. It's not only good for one's own soul, it's good for those with whom you come in contact. And in the local company, that knowledge can glorify Christ. There's no excuse for being ignorant in the things of God. The shame is ours if we don't understand. The Holy Spirit has come that we might know the truth, enjoy the truth. And that's the wonder of it. He doesn't only give us the knowledge of it, he gives us the enjoyment of it. And that surely is when the truth becomes influential, when it has its effect upon us and brings us closer to Christ, that we may glorify him. May we be encouraged for his name's sake.